Pentecost, as you know, is the second of the three great pilgrimage feasts where all of Israel was required to be, all the males were required to be there. Passover represents the date of the betrothal of the bride. So from the standpoint of each one of us, no matter when you became a believer, from God's standpoint, that happened on Passover. Then the next feast, Pentecost, is when the bride was empowered to be the bride. And then the Feast of Tabernacles was the wedding supper. Everything in the New Testament and the Old Testament, really, is centered around those three activities, from the choosing of the bride, or the becoming eligible for the bride, which is being born again, the empowerment of the bride now on Pentecost, and then the wedding supper itself on Tabernacles. From God's standpoint, I believe that this period between the Passover and Pentecost is called the counting of the Omer. And it's not done this way now, but it was so strict at the time of Christ that if you missed a day of counting, then you couldn't go to Pentecost. And so there were all kinds of elaborate calendars made so that everybody would know in the counting of the Omer how many days they had left. And as we know, the counting of the Omer was to get rid of the things that you think are good. You test them over and over to make sure if they have any lasting value, blah, blah, blah. And so, for the disciples, the counting of the Omer was the emptiness for the 120. From their standpoint, Christ was resurrected, but then he went away again. And so from their standpoint, there was nothing more important than getting ready for Pentecost. And so I believe that that's what happened with the 120 that were in that became believers on Pentecost, that were empowered by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They had successfully gone through that position of emptying so that the vessel would be empty so that it could be filled by the seed of God. And we've tried that over and over to do the counting of the Omer. It never seems to work for us. But I want to show you something about how important that Paul thought Pentecost was. And this was 21 years. Let me see, where was it? It's Acts something or other. Anybody remember offhand where it is? I should have looked this up. Acts 18. Paul is at Corinth and at Ephesus during this part of Psalm or Acts 18, and he. Well, let's look. Start in verse. First, he crowded this great. They were going to kill him in Ephesus. Start in verse. I'm not doing very well. It's probably obvious. In verse 17. Then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And what he did is he took the Nazarite vow during his time at Ephesus, which was a, well, we don't have to go through all that again, but you all remember. And verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, and he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I'll return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, by all means, he must keep the feast. And you can figure out from Acts that this was the Feast of Pentecost. We don't remember, or we don't, the church, modern church, thinks that this is just a Jewish thing. And these are some quotes about what the church fathers said about Pentecost. This is what Jerome said, quote, there is Sinai, here Zion, there the trembling mountain, here the trembling house, the temple. There the flaming mountain, here the flaming tongues. There the noisy thunderings, here the sound of many tongues. There the blowing of the ram's horn, here the gospel trumpet, or Peter's speech. The feast was highly esteemed among the early fathers. Chrysostom calls it the metropolis of the feasts or festivals. Now, let's go to Psalm 110. First of all, do you understand that, I mean, there's no question that the first century church kept these feasts. Does everybody agree? All right, let's go to Psalm 110. This is quoted at Peter's speech, but the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. For the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of my power, of thy power, excuse me, and the beatitudes and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn when will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is all about Jesus Christ. But the key verse that everybody studied and became, not just the Christians, the Jews are the start of it, is thy people are willing in the day of my power. Now, how can you be willing in the day of his power? That's the subject here today. How will you be willing in the day of his power? I believe it means that you can make your, you are willing to make yourself empty in the day of his power, so that you would be filled with the actual sperma of God, if you will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of my power, in the day of his power. It's universally recognized as the Feast of Pentecost. Any response? Everybody, you don't have, you've got a response. Your music.
There's a lot of stuff that I'm thinking about while you're talking. All this. It's, part of my mindset is why did God want Pentecost to take place? And I know that's what you're talking about, but I'm trying to see it from his position.
That's the only way he can empower the bride to be perfected and after she's tested. Remember the three, first of all, it's the three of rebuke, the seven of consolation, and then the two of repentance. And all of those are related to the perfecting of the bride, that she would be fully tested.
Yeah, I'm thinking in this context, the counting of the Omer, the willingness for us or anyone to submit themselves to that, whether it happens or not, we still are willing, and we do it occasionally, and it's good when we do it. We're not that religious about it, doesn't seem to matter. There's something essential to it, and then each time we do it, we're saying it's all about him and it's not about us. So we reaffirm this position of submission over and over again. Pentecost is this empowering, but it's a...
But it's not the kind of empowering that the Pentecostal church gives it. It was the empowerment for the 120 that were there. The time was ripped over their heads, and so they were seeing the fire that was seen was the cherubim with the flaming sword is protecting the mystery. But can you imagine, time was ripped over each one of their heads? And that's why wasn't it 121? Why wasn't it, according to Jewish custom and I think law, the creation of a new city required 120 people. That's why the 120 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that time. They also spoke in tongues, so that each person, no matter where he was from in that gathering, heard a language that heard their home language in a way that they could understand what happened in Pentecost. That's a big deal. It's not like speaking in tongues isn't running around and say, you know, Baba da 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 ga ga baham bang my Honda or some crap. It's an actual language. Anyhow. Oh, where do we go next? What should we do? What should we do? Anybody have any thoughts or comments besides Gary?
So we're saying that they caused by their emptiness, or that at least they were empty at that point.
So they could live by faith alone.
Okay.
So the garment wouldn't be spotted by the flesh by the Feast of Tabernacles. But that was tested in those, you know, like the Fast of Ab, the Fast of Tammuz, the Fast of Yom Kippur, all those were tested to see whether the bride was without spot. Does everybody understand that the fullness of this? Or, well, let's go to, I know what to do. Let's go to studied this before we, this morning. Let's go to 1 Kings. Chapter 2. This is the last thing that David said before he died. It's always incredible to me to study, you know, the letters of Paul just before he died, and now we've done it with Moses just before he died, now here with David just before he died, who was the centerpiece for the preparation of the bride. Okay, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. But we're reading this because David died on the Feast of Pentecost. I forgot to tell you that. Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, no longer in your ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, here we have these things listed, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, and the testimonies. there's a subtle difference in all of them, except the one for statutes is the one that's most interesting. It's the ones that you can't understand why it's said. It's like Solomon said of the ashes of the ceremony, the ashes of the red heifer. He said, in all my wisdom, I'm paraphrasing it, in all my search for wisdom, there's one thing that I have not found, and that's the meaning of the ashes of the red heifer. Why that was the weirdest ceremony. It's the only time we don't go on there. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head or white head go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, whatever, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. And for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shemuel the son of Gera. Now, why is he doing this? why is he reminding of the bad things that happened, and he's giving Solomon's the authority to wipe out the ones that he first mentioned here, and now he's saying to these other guys that I can't pronounce. He said, "I will," in the last part of verse 8, "I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou ought to do unto him. But his head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Anyway, so then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the cities. The thing that strikes me about this is the exhortation to continue to be faithful. That, and of course, he went nuts. How many wives did he have? How many concubines? He was in a position where he could do just about anything, and he became the richest man in the world. He, on and on and on. And then, after all that was done, then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is the last thing read before the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day feast, which is vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity. All is vain. So that was the last issue before the bride, before the marriage supper. So the bride would be not spotted by anything in the world, because you've seen the emptiness and vanity of it. Amen? The other thing that happened on Pentecost was Korah's rebellion. Now, let's go to wherever that is. Number 16. We're just going to read the first part of it, otherwise.
Whereabouts?
Numbers.
Oh, Numbers.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers.
I think it took Solomon and all those wives and all those concubines to figure it out. I figured it out with one wife and no concubines. Oh.
Now, this is important to understand this. The temple had just been finished, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, and God had given all of the instructions about how to build the tabernacle and how the ordinances work. And now, this now comes the sons of Levi. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. I'm not quite reading those names. And verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much unto you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who are holy, and will call him to come down, or to come near upon him, even him who he hath chosen, and will cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Well, anyway, I misspoke. This wasn't the one I was thinking of. But this is the rebellion of Korah, who's saying, he just said, we know just as much as you do. Now, why is that important in Pentecost? This happened on Pentecost. Well, what the reason is that this is the beginning of the separation of the sheep from the goats. In the same way, you could say it's the beginning of the beginning of the harvest, where the tares are separated from the wheat. It's that kind of thing is the meaning of Pentecost, because everything now is devoted, from after Pentecost, everything is devoted to the preparation of the bride. And what's the main preparation for the bride? Bride has made herself ready. Yeah. And what did she do? She kept her garment from being spotted by the flesh. Anyway, these are some of the things that are on my mind about Pentecost.
The thing about Korah's rebellion is they puffed themselves up. They became full of themselves, like, I'm just as good as you are, you know. And instead of being empty,
amen.
Waiting on God.
Amen. And 24 years after the crucifixion of Christ, that's when Paul said, I must by all means get back to the feast. This is what happened. They couldn't do the feasts according to the instructions after the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And so the Christians continued the feasts like we do. They were a lot smarter than we are, and the Jews created this impossible situation. It's impossible. If you read the law, it's impossible to be a Jew without either the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple. So they created something called synagogue Judaism, where just the studying of it is just as important as the days. That's just the ultra-Orthodox now. A lot of the Reformed Jews don't even celebrate Pentecost. Most of them celebrate Passover. But anyway, the point of all this is that we as a people have gone so far from even understanding what the Bible is about. It's all about the preparation of the bride for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why it was Adam and Eve instead of Adam and Steve. That's why everything happened, so that we could see and not do what they did. That we would truly enter the rest in and not be like the ones that were, where the gospel was preached unto them in the wilderness. But only two that came out of Egypt entered the promise. That's just mind-bending to me. And I want each one of you to enter the promise. That's maybe why I'm kind of harsh at times. All right, anybody else, anything?
I just have one final thing, though. You know, I'm sitting here and we read about Paul, and Paul's all cranked up and wants to go to the feast. I must keep the feast, Paul says. And I'm sitting here, well, that's good for Paul. What do I think? You know, do I have any of that same fire in me that I must keep the feast? And if I do, then what am I saying? Why must I keep the feast? What's the point? So I have to answer those questions. It was great that Paul did. That was good for him, but it doesn't do any good unless I feel some impulse to keep the feast.
Amen.
And then the feast will have some substance, not just going camping this weekend.
Yeah.
Well, each one of these things that we study is all about, that's why the cross is so important, because it's the only vehicle by which the power of God is revealed so that the bride can make herself ready. That's the reason for the preaching of the cross. So there's repentance if the things that are preached aren't done. Or there's go out and do the stuff that you think you want to do so that you can hear instead of being, instead of wanting somebody to tickle your ears with, you're champion, God wants you rich. I don't even know where all that stuff came. Anyhow, take it, big guy.